We continue with our series on 1 Samuel, and we are now starting a new section, this section in chapter 4 and probably chapter 5. I am simply calling the Ark of the Covenant Taken. So basically, that is what we will be seeing here. So malamang chapter 4 po ito, no? So what have we actually finished so far? We had seen the forming of the prophetic office, where we studied Samuel as a person, and we had studied and seen his birth and how he was dedicated unto the Lord. And then we had seen the failure of the priestly office. We had seen Eli's failure both as a parent and as a high priest, and therefore also the judgment that was coming because of this sinful failure. We are now in this section in our major outline where we are looking at the forming of the prophetic office, and we are seeing now Samuel, beginning to see Samuel now in action as one of the major prophets of the Lord at this point in time, if not the major prophet of the Lord at this point in time in the history of Israel. We had completed chapter 3, where we saw the story of his calling, okay? And then now we are starting a second subpoint to the main part 3 ng ating pong outline. We are starting that today. Maybe I will need about 2 Sundays or so, depending on what the Lord does. Okay, so now today we will be looking at the dealing of God's people. That is how I am entitling our study of chapter 4. 22 verses of chapter 4. Okay? Now, before we do that, I would like to ask you a question that you don't need to raise your hands to, but something that I would like you to think about as I begin to open chapter 4 to you. How many of you, before coming to Christ, were religious people? Were religious people? People who sought to be faithful to going to church every Sunday, going to Mass every Sunday. Some of us probably did that every day. Some maybe even twice a day. How many of you, for example, were diligent in praying the rosary? No? How many of you have experienced, honestly, simply going through the motions of religiosity, and as you go through it, you come out of it feeling satisfied that you've done it? As I was preparing the introduction for our preaching today, I was reminded by my grandmother, God rest her soul, my father's mom. She's already gone. She died in 1986. She was a very, very dear person in my life, no? And I'm proud to say I was a lola's boy. That was the favorite of my grandmother. And I remember my dad telling me, you know what? When her husband died, she did not cry. When I got married, my dad was her favorite son. She did not cry. But when I told her that I was getting married, that's when she started crying like a baby. No, and I remember that scene. She kept on saying, Spanish-speaking po kasi yung lola ko. We were Spanish-speaking when she was alive at home. And she was saying, pero por qué, hijo, por qué? Why, son, why? As if I was going to abandon her. Ganun po siya. The Lord gave me the privilege of being able to share the gospel to her when she was sick. But even before that, I would remember scenes of my lola, who was a very religious person. In our sala, I remember we had a huge altar. Pwede na po pang maliit na chapel, no? And she would pray every day before that altar. She would get her rosary, walking every day during her time, no? And many times I've seen her that in the middle of her praying, in the middle of her rosarying, whatever you want to call it, no, She would get angry at the helpers at home. Minsan minumura pa po niya in Spanish yung mga helpers at home in the middle of praying, no? Mainit ang ulo, but then she would then continue in her religious duties. And I saw that happen very often. And in my mind, I was still very young, and I would say, there is something wrong about this. Of course, as I grew older, at buhay pa po siya noon, I began to understand it a bit more. No? But then, as I've said, when I became a believer, the Lord gave me the opportunity to share the gospel to her, and I offered the invitation for her to accept Christ, and she did. Now, honestly, only the Lord truly knows if she truly did. But being the religious person that she was, there was no resistance at all. No, and she prayed with me to accept Christ. So I hope to see her in heaven. No, but naalala ko lang po yung kwento pong yun, because I am about to make a very, very important point that I see the Lord wants us to understand as we begin chapter 4. I want you first to open your Bibles to Matthew 15, 7 to 9. I know that you're familiar with Matthew 15, 7 to 9. But let me read that to you. Here the Lord Jesus was speaking, and he was speaking to the Pharisees. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. Verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now the Lord here, in this statement, was quoting Isaiah 29 verse 13, where basically in verse 8, the Lord was basically saying, here in Matthew 15 verse 8, was actually quoting Isaiah 29 verse 13. Let me read that to you. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. So the Lord here was quoting verse 8. But then in the last part of verse 13 of Isaiah 29, which appears in verse 9 in Matthew 15, here the Lord seems to be rephrasing ang last part po ng Isaiah 29 verse 13. Sabi ng last part ng Isaiah 29 verse 13, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. In verse 9, there it would read, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Basically, verse 9 is a rephrasing of the last part of Isaiah 29 verse 13. Now, in these verses, brethren, we see both the deceitfulness and futility of religiosity. The deceitfulness and futility of religiosity. And this is very important for us, especially in our context here in the Philippines, where we have been brought up in an environment of religiosity in many quarters in our history as Filipino people, especially because of the Spanish tradition and the Catholic tradition from which most of us come. And so, alam po natin ito. We are familiar with the issue of religiosity. I myself come from a very religious background. Now, I know that some of you have a testimony that really is a description of how truly bad you were as a person. Maybe some of you here, that was your testimony before. You did not care at all about God. You were probably, I don't know, immoral or very corrupt. But on the other hand, there are some of us who are not as bad, but rather were very religious, thinking that we were closer to God more than any other person. But then That is where the deceitfulness of religiosity comes in, because religious people kind of think that they are holier than others. They may not say that aloud, but they kind of think that they are better off than those who are not religious. And that's why in these verses, brethren, as I've mentioned, we will see both the deceitfulness and the futility of religiosity. Now, bakit po deceitful? Religiosity is deceitful because it makes men think that merely going through the motions of religion would be enough to impress God. Merely going to church, for example, or praying novenas, or maybe praying the rosary would be enough to impress God, to get what they want from God, as if he could not see the motivations of the heart, as we had seen here in Matthew 15, verse 8. And I've seen this happen. I've seen politicians who have been accused of corruption, but have not been convicted, but charged of corruption. And sometimes the evidence is just so overwhelming, but since they have not yet been convicted, we see pictures of them. Sometimes they can't come out in the papers, in the church, praying, looking so pious, in the midst of corruption that they have not even repented of. And yet they go through the motions as if doing that could wipe away whatever sins they have. But you see, God sees how far from true devotion their hearts are to him. That's one thing they probably do not realize. In truth, the only ones really deceived are the religious. On the other hand, religiosity is futile. It is useless because their religious works do nothing for God and therefore do nothing for them, except maybe soothe their calloused consciences. Basta ako nakapagsimba na. Basta ako nakapagdubina na. Okay na ako. Basta ako nakapunta na ako sa pare, nakapagkumpisal na ako, okay na ako. But in reality, it does nothing for God and definitely does nothing for them. And their belief in their works, their religious works, is because their understanding of God is based on their own beliefs and teachings, not God's word. That's why they believe in the religious activities that they do, because their understanding of God is not based on the word of God. Now, the reason I began this sermon today with this passage, brethren, is because this deceitful and futile religiosity is something that we will witness in the next narrative, in the next story in 1 Samuel. And its deceitfulness and its futility will be illustrated in a very truly tragic way. We are about to see that starting today. And that is why, friends, it is my prayer that for those among you who are here or who might be listening, but still have not surrendered your lives to Christ in repentance and faith, it is my prayer that you will see that attending church, singing worship songs, opening a Bible, listening to a sermon, I pray that you will see that in and of themselves, these things can never impress God, can never earn his favor. These things can never earn points for you in heaven. You see, doing all of these things that I had mentioned must be born of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. So unless you understand what it is to be born again, unless you understand what it is to have been brought to saving faith in Christ, which basically is an understanding of how sinful you are, and because you are so sinful, there is nothing good that you could ever do to pay for your sins, and the only hope for you is to come to Jesus Christ in humility and repentance, understanding and acknowledging that you are a sinner, and also understanding and realizing that it is only Jesus who could save you, and that is why by faith, you receive what he has done for you on the cross. That is only your hope of salvation. Unless you come to believe in that truth, all your religious works will do nothing for you. In fact, what they will do is actually worsen things for you, deceiving you into thinking that you are okay with God, that you are not as bad as other people, that you have a better chance for heaven than others on your own. On the other hand, for those among you who are listening, who are here, who are already saved, this is my prayer for you, that you will be reminded that the performing of all of these things, coming to church, singing worship songs, opening a Bible, listening to a sermon, doing our quiet time, serving in ministry, all of these things, if you do them only as a matter of routine or mere obligation or habit, and not as a fruit of heartfelt devotion to God, these things would never please God. And right now, you are the ones that I am addressing at this point. We were saved by God from religiosity, but if we are to be truly honest, many of us who are already believers often find ourselves performing religious works. Now, what I mean by that is, if we're going to be honest, many of us go through the motions of Christianity. Go through the motions of singing songs, of coming to service, of opening our Bibles, doing our quiet times. Not so much because our hearts are truly drawn to God, but because maybe we feel obligated na kung hindi ko to gawin, baka hindi ako blessed ni Lord. Kung hindi ko to gawin, baka makonvict ako pag nakarinig ako ng message and ayoko makonvict. But you see, doing these things not from a heart of devotion to God would never please him. You see, brethren, what God seeks is true spirituality, not empty religiosity. And please do not think that just because you have been born again and you've been delivered from whatever religion you came from, you can never fall into the deceitfulness and futility of religiosity. Because many times we struggle with this. I myself included. So here in the next narrative that we will now study in 1 Samuel, we will see God dealing with his people Israel. Because apparently, they treated God, and this is what we will see, as any heathen treated their own false gods. And how was that? As something to be used for their own selfish purposes. That's how the people of Israel, at this point in time in their history, were treating God. Remember, we are still in the period of the judges. Papasok pa lang po si Samuel into this story of the period of the judges. And that's how they were treating God. And if we are not careful, brethren, even as believers, if we do things just because we're supposed to do them, or if we do things because we want the favor of God more than God himself, I believe we will be guilty of doing exactly the same thing. We would be guilty of using God for our own selfish purposes. But as you will see, brethren, in this next story, God would have none of it, and he would certainly, definitely have none of it coming from us. And so I am dividing chapter 4 into three parts for our discussion. Please don't worry if you're not able to take this down, because we will be looking at this one by one. The first part, which we'll start looking at today, is verses 1 to 11, the capturing of the ark. And then, from verses 12 to 18, the breaking of the news of the capturing of the ark. And then, from verses 19 to 22, the departing of the glory. That is what we will be seeing starting today. Okay? So, yun po. Please open now your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we will be looking at the first sub-point here, the capturing of the ark. And so please read with me now, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Okay? Ayan po. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped in Aphek. Now if you would notice, I did not read the first statement of verse 4, because if you were here last Sunday, you will know why. Verse 2, the Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Verse 5, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage, men. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." Verse 10, so the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Wow. This part of the story, or the narrative of 1 Samuel, is actually pretty exciting. It's action-packed. But I would like to point out to you that at this point, Samuel disappears from the scene. The next time you will hear of Samuel or from Samuel is when we hit chapter 7. And that is in chapter 7, verse 3. But he disappears from the scene. And it kind of makes you wonder why. It made me definitely wonder why. And then please just allow me to read to you what a commentator said. It's a very interesting observation. Babasahin ko na lang po ito sa inyo. Commentator said, chapters 4 to 6, besides explaining how the judgment of God on Eli and his family was fulfilled, chapters 4 and 6 make a contrast between the word of God revealed through Samuel or through prophets like Samuel and the Ark of the Covenant. So it presents a contrast between the Word of God through prophets and the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was an important symbol of God's presence, but it was a silent one. The ark, therefore, could be easily misunderstood or stolen or moved to some remote place. The spoken word of God, however, was never remote, but known from Dan to Beersheba. However, for three chapters, it is the ark which is the center of attention. It not only symbolized God's presence, but also his power. In losing the ark to the Philistines, Israel would learn that God might choose to remove his power from them. And neither they nor the Philistines could manipulate God. Okay? Just very interesting. I found that very interesting. And I felt that I wanted to share that with you. Because it's very strange that after we are told at the end of chapter 3 that here was again Samuel, the word of God was again back being declared to the people of Israel. Suddenly he disappears for three entire chapters. And if I were to summarize what the commentator was saying, it's basically this. God now was moving from speaking to his people through the ark to speaking to his people through men, through the prophets. And this becomes very, very important. Why? Because as we had seen, and as we will see, the ark now has become a religious object. And the treatment of the ark, I'm going ahead of myself here, please. The treatment of the ark has come to a point where the ark had become a superstitious item to these unfaithful Israelites. And so we enter into chapter 4, and we are now introduced to the Philistines. We're now introduced to the Philistines. The question now is, who were the Philistines? So I'm not going to do a whole background here for you to take down. So just listen to me, basically, just to give you a quick background on who the Philistines were. The Philistines were known, and they were named as the Sea Peoples. Mga tao ng dagat. Sea Peoples. And they were named that way in the writings of the Egyptians during the time of Ramesses III. Ramesses III, as Pharaoh, reigned from about 1187 to 1156. Now again, if you would recall, 1 Samuel, the birth of Samuel, was in the 1100 BC. So the Philistines were already coming into the picture as a force, as a people to reckon with. For more than 5.5 decades, even before Samuel's time. And they were called sea peoples because they came from the sea. They crossed the sea and came to Canaan. By the way, when you look at the maps of the Old Testament, the different maps of the Old Testament, Canaan, which was the promised land, basically occupied what is now present-day Israel. And so, as early as that, they came to Canaan. But let me just also point out to you that as early as 2000 BC, that is about 900 years even before Samuel's time, Abraham and Isaac already encountered Philistines. They were not yet enemies of Israel because Israel was not yet Israel at that point in time. In Genesis 21, we would hear of Abraham dwelling among the Philistines, whose king was a guy named Abimelech. Remember? No? And then later on in Isaac's time, in Genesis 26, he also met the same king, Abimelech of the Philistines. So, more than 900 years before Samuel's time, nandun na po yung mga Philistines. But by the time we come to this point, of Samuel, actually in the latter part of the Judges, all the way to till the end of David's reign, the Philistines now became a major force to reckon with. Sa totoo lang, they actually became, throughout this time, Israel's major enemy. And by the time of the Judges, the Philistines had already settled along the coastlands of Canaan, which is now modern Israel. They occupied Ashdod, Ashkelon, the Gaza area, Elan, or Ekron rather, and Gath. You will see that in a while. So they had already occupied this. And so they were a force to reckon with. They were a thorn on the side of Israel. In fact, they are mentioned about 150 times in 1 and 2 Samuel alone. They were staunch and ever-present enemies of Israel, who David had to deal with throughout his reign. Now, some say that they had come from the island of Crete. If you recall the maps that I've shown you in the past, if this is Israel and this is the Aegean or Mediterranean Sea, forget what sea that was, Crete was an island here. That's why they crossed. That's why they were called the Sea Peoples. And they were aggressive. They were expansionists. So that by 1200 BC, about 100 years before Samuel, they already began to occupy these areas. And because they were expansionists, they wanted to take over. Kaya po sila naging kaaway po ng Israel. Because Israel also was occupying this area. And because they had iron weapons with them, they became a significant threat to the security of Israel. Okay, so that's just a brief background on the Philistines, because we will continue to encounter the Philistines all the way till the end of David's reign. Now, I want you to read now with me verse 1 again. Now, Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer while the Philistines camped in Aphek. Now, I want you to just see quickly this map, and I pray that it would be very helpful. As I've mentioned earlier, the Philistines had taken over Ashdod. Ashdod is here. And then also Ashkelon, which is somewhere here. And then Gaza, which is further down below. They had already taken over a big portion of the coastlands. And they had also taken over Gath and Ekron. Okay? Now, for them to suddenly appear further north in Aphek seems to tell us that they wanted to expand their control over the northern part. And maybe that was the reason for why Israel felt compelled to send an army here in Ebenezer to confront them. Now, this is a very close distance. Maybe it's about 6 miles or so. Malapit lamang po yung distance pong yan. And here is where the confrontation that we are about to read happened. Now, Ebenezer simply means stone of help. Its precise location is actually not known, and we must not confuse that with a stone or monument that later on Israel erected through Samuel in Samuel chapter 7. Because that Ebenezer in chapter 7 was set up somewhere here. Okay, in Mizpah, and between Mizpah and a place called Shen. So para hindi lang po tayo malito. So eto po sila. They had met each other. This now was going to become a battlefield. And as you look at the first few verses of 1 Samuel chapter 4, there you will see that Israel was promptly defeated by the Philistines with a huge loss of life. Look at verse 2. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. 4,000 men, that's a lot. That would be scandalous to us. Remember what happened to the Twin Towers in New York in 2000, 2011, 2009? Di ko maalala what year. But in September 9, okay, whatever year that was, there were more than 3,000 people who were killed, and the whole world was shocked. Remember that issue with the SAF 44? 44 of our special forces men were slaughtered, and the whole nation was shocked. Ang dami. And every now and then we would read in the news the number of people, number either of soldiers who got killed in an ambush. Sometimes we would read of 13 soldiers killed, and already you were shocked. But when you go to the Old Testament, the numbers are staggering. In this one encounter, 4,000 people died. Ubod lang dami. And if you recall what we had just read earlier, even more people, 8 times more actually, would die later on. Grabe po ang mga gera nung panahon pong yun. Sa totoo lang. Now read verse 3, first part with me. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" I believe that this is very significant. And that's why actually we could finish chapter 4 in probably one Sunday if I were to go quickly through it. I don't want us to miss out on whatever it is the Lord might have for us, especially during our time. Now I want you to look at that question of the elders, that the elders of Israel asked. This question of the elders show that they understood that their defeat was not really because of Philistine military might, but more was really a sign of the displeasure of God upon them. Notice, bakit hindi nila tinanong, "Wait, ano nangyari sa army natin? Saan tayo nagkamali? Ano ang pagkakamali na ating strategy? Or what weapons did the Philistines use? What strategy did they implement? Why did we lose?" No, they had only one question. And the question is, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? They understood that their defeat was caused or stemmed from the displeasure of God. Now we need to remember, brethren, that the Israelites knew that God fought their battles. They knew this. If we go back to the song of Hannah in chapter 2, verse 10, there Hannah made an allusion to God being there with them in their battles. Later on, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, David himself declared, "In faith in God, that the battle is the Lord's." They understood this concept. And that question of the elders is very appropriate insofar as their belief reflects that the battle is the Lord's. Alam po nila po yun. But at the same time, they also understood that God allowed defeat. In this case, God also allowed their defeat. They understood this. So, kaya ganun po ang kanilang pagtanong, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? And whenever they would taste defeat, brethren, they knew that it meant that God was not with them. They knew that. They knew that even from their history. Now, please turn with me to Numbers 14. Numbers 14, verse 42. Numbers 14, verse 42. Now, this was a time when Joshua and Caleb came back with the 10 spies. And the other spies were, the 10 spies gave bad news and they brought discouragement to Israel. While Joshua and Caleb said, no, God is with us. We will defeat them even if they're giants. But because the people chose to believe the 10 spies, God now pronounced judgment on them. And so when Moses told them that God pronounced judgment, nagpanic sila. No. We will go there now and defeat them because they wanted to retreat. But here in verse 42, through Moses, God tells them, do not go up or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. There was a clear correlation between the absence of God's presence and defeat. Now, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 42. You will see that truth again. And there, Moses said, and the Lord said to me, again, this time he was recounting what happened in Numbers. Do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you. Otherwise, you will be defeated by your enemies. Again, notice the correlation between God not being with them and their defeat before their enemies. So going back to 1 Samuel, it is very clear to these men that the defeat was not caused by the Philistines, but by God. And that defeat meant that God was not with them. The question really was, at the bottom line, was this. Why was God not with us when we confronted these Philistines? That was the bottom line question. Ba'y hindi tayo sinamahan ng Diyos? Now, let me just point this out, brethren, that this understanding should have made them come before God. Should have made them inquire of God what was wrong and what should they do. That realization should have made them ask, whoa, why did God not come with us? Meron ba tayong kasalanan? Saan ba natin kailangan mag-repent? Where do we need to repent? Why was God's presence not with us? It should have brought them to that point of repentance. Lord, you did not come with us maybe because we had sinned against you. Show us our sin, Lord. They should have done that, but you know what happened. They don't do that. And instead, immediately, what do? They take matters into their own hands. And so now read with me verses, second part, verse 3 to verse 4. Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. So here they said, whoa, the Lord defeated us. That means the Lord was not with us. So what was their solution? Hindi natin nadala yung ark. We forgot the ark. So let's go back and get the ark. Now, no doubt, brethren, that at this point, the elders remembered the story of the victory of Joshua over Jericho, which you would read about in Joshua chapter 6, where the Israelites paraded the ark several times around the city of Jericho for 7 days, displaying the ark of God, and then finally on the last day they shouted and the walls of Jericho fell. In that account, brethren, the ark was a highly visible symbol of God's help and power. No doubt, natandaan po nila po yun. And say they understood that the ark symbolized the presence and power of God. The operative word here is symbolized. But you see, the problem was this. At this point in time, they had already confused the symbol of God's presence with God's actual presence. Wala si Lord kasi nakalimutan natin siguro yung ark. So they began to look at the ark now as more than just a symbol. They confused the symbol of God's presence with God's actual presence. And so basically, what the elders failed to understand was that the ark was not like and must never have been treated like a surefire talisman. Pakipalit po ng an to a. I was using another word before I used surefire. That's what they failed to understand. The ark was not like a surefire talisman. Ano po yung talisman? Anting-anting. Or an unfailing good luck charm that guaranteed victory in war for them. That's what they failed to understand. And that's why their first recourse was not to repent and ask God, Lord, why didn't you want to go with us? Their first recourse was to go to Shiloh, bring the ark, para suerte. That's what they failed to understand. And as we will see, brethren, okay na po ba kayo dyan? Okay, just understand that statement. Tragically, brethren, this was also the way Israel's pagan neighbors understood their gods to be. As we will later on see, kaya nga natakot sila, di ba? Verse 6, natakot sila, verse 6 and following, oh no, these are mighty gods, we're dead. And we need to understand, brethren, that though they looked down on their pagan neighbors, Israel at this point in time were acting like their pagan neighbors in the way that they treated God. They just thought they were better because they were supposedly following the true God. But everything that they did for God were mere religious works. Unfortunately, brethren, if God will defeat for his people, not even 1,000 arks would bring them success. Not even 1,000 arks. There is a reason for this story, brethren. Because God now was addressing the way they were treating the ark and in effect the way that they were treating him. They were treating the ark as a superstitious item. And they were treating God as someone that they could use whenever they needed him. When they did not need him, forget about God. At the same time, brethren, the presence of the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, again was an indicator of how the true understanding of God was lost to both the priesthood, sinamahampan ni Hophni and Phinehas, and the nation as a whole. I believe that that statement in verse 4 is very important. It was showing a picture of how lost to this nation the true understanding of God was. So that even the high priest, instead of correcting them and saying, hey, the ark is not a superstitious item. We need to repent. But here were these priests instead bringing the ark to the place of battle. That's how bad, brethren, the situation was. Now it goes without saying, brethren, that in truth, this treatment of God in Israel's attempts to manipulate the ark was actually offensive to God. This was actually offensive to God. Now, here we see in verse 2 or verse 3, at least in the first four verses, that in the first encounter, 4,000 kaagad ang nadedbole. A huge number. But after this, when they did it their way and treated God like this, guess what? Later on in the account, they were more soundly defeated and the loss was even far greater. 8 times more, almost. Or more than 7 times more. 30,000 died. Nakakaskandalo po yun. 30,000 na namatay sa isang upakan. Wow. That's how offended God was. God was already offended by them to begin with, but by doing that to the ark and by treating him in that way, God was even more offended. I'd like to read to you what Martin Woodstra said in his book, The Ark of the Covenant from Conquest to Kingship. He stated this statement so well of the offense of God. He said, "The offenses against the ark as a pledge of Yahweh's presence." I like that. When we look at the story of the Ark of the Covenant, it was God's promise to be present with them. "The offenses against the ark of the ark as a pledge of Yahweh's presence appear to be mainly of two kinds." Ito daw yung offenses. What were the offenses? A misplaced reliance on the ark. And secondly, an irreverent disregard for the ark. Ulitin ko po yan. So in his comment, he said the offenses were two kinds. A misplaced reliance on the ark. It was a misplaced reliance on the ark because their reliance should have been on God, not the ark. Wala sa lugar, kaya nga misplaced. And the second offense was an irreverent disregard for the ark. Why? Because that was not how God designed for the ark to be treated. God did not design the ark to be treated as an item of superstition. And yet that's how they treated the ark of God. Kaya double kayong offense. Una-una, nagtiwala kayo dyan. Hindi ako yan. That's just a symbol of me. Secondly, ginamit nyo pang parang anting-anting. The offense was double. No wonder God judged them in this battle. See, brethren, this part of the narrative is a vivid illustration of how a true faith in God has been replaced by superficial belief, which really at its core is really man's way of using God for his own ends. Now please read that statement again, because I was very deliberate in crafting the statement. This part of the narrative is a vivid illustration of how a true faith in God has been replaced by superficial, read that as religious belief. Even superstitious. The superficial belief, which at its core is really man's way of using God for his own ends. I believe, brethren, that this is the essence of religiosity. This is the essence of relying on religious works to earn God's favor. In the end, you are just really using God. And that's both the danger of religiosity and the deceit of religiosity. Because it makes you think that you're okay because you're doing these things, but in reality, you are doing these things not really for God, but for yourself. At the very least, to appease your conscience, but many times more to try to get what you want from God. Now, let me bring this home now to us. Like I said earlier in our introduction, if we are not careful, beloved, even as believers, we can be religious, even in our spiritual disciplines. Simply doing them because nakokonsensya ka when you don't do them. So you're doing them more for your conscience than for God. In the end, it's simply because you don't want God to discipline you. Again, it's you. Or in the end, it's because you want God to bless a part or some part of your life, and that's why you want to do this. But really, at the end of the day, it's just simply you as a believer using God the way these unbelieving Israelites used God. And many times we treat our time of prayer, our time to come to service, as superstitious items. Pag hindi ko ginawa, baka malasin ako. Quote. We treat these disciplines as superstitious items. That's why I'm saying here, basically, this is the essence of religiosity and the reliance on religious works to earn God's favor. If we are not careful, the spiritual disciplines that God longs to see in us and the disciplines that we perform out of devotion to Him from our hearts, they simply become religious works. And right now where you are, I want you to examine your hearts. I want you to examine yourself. I want you to ask this of yourself now. Now. Because now the Lord is addressing us. Are you using me, child? Are you coming to me simply because you need something from me and not me? Why are you doing the things that you do? Is it really for me or for you? We're not done with verse 4. There are some more details in verse 4, but I'm finishing the discussion here with that question. And I would like to read to you. I just have to read this to you. So please bear with me. I have come across this and it was just so on point that I felt, Lord, basahin ko na lang po ito sa kanila. I got this from the Preaching the Word commentary. And the commentator has just caught what I'm trying to say here so well. Please listen. It reads, "It is not uncommon for human beings to long for God's power. It is not uncommon." Please be patient. It's not a short quotation. "Even if we do not understand a great deal about religion, we know that God, by definition, must be powerful. So if there is some way in which God's power can be made to work for me, then that is very attractive. That, for many people, is the allure of religion. The businessman weighed down by anxieties, problems, and decisions may, in a desperate moment, pray. Now, what does he pray for? Why, that God's power might somehow work to keep him afloat, to give him success, perhaps even to inhibit his competitors. If religion can do that, then the businessman can see its value. Gravely ill persons very often will pray. They may never have prayed before, but illness brings prayer out of many a prayerless person. What do they pray for? Of course, that God's power might work to make them well again. If religion can do that, then the sick person can see its value. The student approaching exams is almost as likely as a sick person to think of prayer. What does the student pray for? For the power of God to work, to make the questions easy and the answers good, and the teachers generous. We could characterize religion as human attempts to harness God's power. Of course, it can be more subtle than the rather crass examples that have been given. In its more refined forms these days, it is called spirituality. But it is fair to say that religious or spiritual activities generally seek to harness God's power or spiritual power for us and our lives, even if it is just to find peace and tranquility. Oh, that struck me. Maybe we come to God to find peace in our hearts, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if that is all that you come to God for, then it's not about God, it's still about you, right? When you are at peace, when everything's fine in your life, then you don't need God. But when your tranquility and your personal peace is disrupted, that is when we now come to God. You may not even be asking God to change the situation, but maybe just to change the anxiety in your heart and turn it into peace. Now, at first glance, there's really nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that we should not ask for that. But all I'm saying is this: if that is all that you're asking for, and not God, Lord, I'm interested in your peace. Not so much you, but just your peace. Then there is something wrong. Let me continue. That is probably a big part of why religion is an almost universal phenomenon in the human race and why spirituality is a current craze in many places. The fact is that life in this world is always under threat of some kind. Hello, we know that now, right? That is literally true. Our lives are never completely safe. Life is always precarious and fragile. It is also true that everything we value in life is insecure. So it is no surprise that humans everywhere seek access to whatever power might be able to protect their lives and their well-being. Hence, the religions and spiritualities of the world. I just had to read that to you. This commentator just captured that. That's it. We just want our lives to be secure. That's why we come to God, period. Now, let me just say, our security really is in God. We should really ask God for peace in our hearts. We should really ask God for His provision, for His healing, for His guidance. We need to ask God for these things because only God can truly provide these things. But more than these things, we should ask God for God. We should ask Him to manifest His presence to us, not only during bad times, but even during great times. We should ask Him to show us His glory, His holiness, because more than the gifts that He could ever give, the best thing about God is God. That's the best thing. Go ahead, pray for healing. But if God doesn't heal you, keep asking God for God. Don't insist on the healing more than insist on God. Lord, I just want to sense you, Lord God. I just want you. If I'm right now in a hospital bed, Lord, so be it. But Lord, meet with me. Show me yourself. Show me how beautiful you are, Lord God. If right now we are quarantined in our homes, for some reason or another, more than asking God to change the situation, ask God for God. Let's be wary about using God. And therefore become like the religious and superstitious Israelites. And becoming like many unbelievers out there who are very religious, but whose hearts God sees as being far from Him. Brethren, I'd like to stop here because I want you to go home thinking about this and examining your spiritual walk, why you do what you do for God. For some of us, why you had stopped. Because I believe that situations where we are in now have been designed by God to draw us closer to Him. If things were different, if things were great in 2020, and even as we start 2021, probably many of us would still be too busy to pray. Amen. I've been praying to God to spare me from getting COVID. There's nothing wrong with that. But part of my prayer also is, Lord, if that is what would seem good to you, remember last week's preaching? Lord, I am trusting that if I get cooped up in a hospital, that is what you would do with me. draw me closer to you, and let me see you with fresh eyes and experience you, Lord God, in a really fresh way. Because at the bottom line, in our lives, that is what really would matter and should matter. Amen po ba? You've heard me say this many times. Heaven is the most wonderful place, but what makes it most wonderful are not the streets of gold and the gates of pearl, are not even our glorified bodies. What makes heaven truly heaven is God and His presence. Remove God from heaven, it's not heaven, it's just another place. And we don't like that. We don't like the land flowing with milk and honey where God would not be. We'd rather stay in the wilderness with where God would be. Amen po ba? Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord, that it administered to my brothers and sisters, Lord God, as it administered to me. Lord, I know you did not speak only to them. You had also spoken to me. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is like a double-edged sword. It pierces us, Lord God. And that's how faithful you are. You would not ever allow us to continue as your children, Lord, with hearts that are far from you. And here, Lord, in your grace, you use your word to awaken us. You use your word to convict us so that we might be drawn back to you. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond in humility and repentance where we need to respond in that way. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your faithful love, Lord God. Burn this message in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause your children to be thinking about these things way after they leave this place. As we give, Lord, of our tithes and offerings, I pray, Lord, that we would give as an act of worship. Therefore, giving joyfully, giving generously, giving with hearts that overflow with love for you and your work. Giving in faith, Lord God. Though, Lord, these are trying times and we have many needs, Lord, we give to you out of faith, trusting that you are our provider anyway. Guide us, Lord, in all our giving now, please. As we go from this place, Lord, your blessing rest upon each one in a special way. Your protection surround each one and all our families as well. All families represented here today. Even those, Lord, who are watching. Be glorified on account of your people in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.